Good morning. If maybe this thing isn't tacky or annoying enough for you, look at this. You can do that, but we won't do that. I ordered this thing from Sam's, and about 30 minutes after I had ordered this, I got a Facebook message from Mandy Reed, who said, "I seen these suits at Sam's that you should look at." I said, "Thank you." I did not say they're already ordered. It's good to see everyone here. Of course, we welcome those joining us on Facebook. We're about down to nitty-gritty time for the naughty or nice list. All the great songs at this time of year, minus Christmas Shoes. I got to hear the Christmas Shoes the other day. That has got to be just one of the most bummer Christmas songs out there. If you've not heard the Christmas Shoes, don't go listen to it. It's a bummer. As a kid, this is my favorite holiday. As a kid, I couldn't wait to wake up to find whatever was underneath the tree. I knew that there was something just for me, and it was just waiting to be able to get up and to see what was under there. I guess now, as I've gotten older, it's still sort of, it's a different kind of wait. Now I kind of wait to see what Missy's gotten everybody else. it's a surprise to me, too, whenever we open everybody's gifts. But it is. It's still about anticipation. I think there's probably no other time of the year more so that we anticipate. We anticipate a day. And waiting can be difficult. You know, we don't do this kind of waiting for Mother's Day. We don't do this kind of waiting for Father's Day. We don't have a countdown clock for the 4th of July. It's this time of year that we do that, this anticipation, this waiting. And the reason that I think that can be a good thing is because waiting is a critical part with our relationship with God. The Bible says we are to walk by faith. Well, what is faith? Faith, in essence, is living well in between the space when the promise is made and when the promise has been kept. So if a promise has not been made, there is nothing that we should be putting our faith in, that there's nothing to believe in. But if a promise has been kept, then we're no longer walking by faith anymore either, right? Where we are walking by sight. We have seen the fulfillment of that promise. So faith is that middle ground in between when the promise is made and when a promise is kept. And sometimes, a lot of times, it's a difficult place to have to walk in, but that is what faith is. Faith is waiting. Today we're going to be looking again at the wonderful good news, the announcement that the angels began from so many people from the generation since have kept on telling. And this morning we're going to talk about the extra weight of this time of year. And I don't mean just from the food we've been eating, but it's sort of that extra weight to add to the time, to that day that we are awaiting. And this morning, Jacob read about a couple of really amazing saints, two expert waiters, as it were, that I think we can pull a few things from. And we'll kind of read over what Jacob read this morning, beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for a revelation to the Gentiles, for the glory to your people Israel.'" So Mary and Joseph have arrived at the temple on the eighth day, probably to do all of the things required of the law, including circumcision. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about what the law required. And they come, and this old guy comes up and picks up the baby, and he starts singing this song that in essence, the lyrics are, I can die now, right? And that's sort of a weird thing to start singing to a baby. He sings this song of praise, this song of praise with the lines of I can die now. And it's because I've seen what you've been doing, Lord. And it's going to get a little bit stranger because here we have Simeon, but in just a little bit, we're going to have Anna, and she's a prophet. And we can kind of pause on that for just a second. Anna, a prophet, these two people, Simeon and Anna, are on the temple grounds, and they're going to be the first two people who actually get to preach the good news of Jesus to people. And it's both, right? Simeon, who's not called the prophet, and Anna, who is called the prophet. And I think that's interesting. And I think God is always using people, human beings, to proclaim his message. And I don't think he gets caught up so much in all of our social boundaries so much that we created so much as that he's going to use human beings to proclaim his message. Luke tells us that there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. So Simeon is talking with Mary and Joseph, and you kind of imagine this in a few ways. No doubt as he's singing this song, that's going to attract a few people. And maybe Anna is one of these people. And she comes over, and it says that she's talking to everyone who is waiting expectantly for God to come and rescue Jerusalem. She's talking to anyone who will listen to her, sort of anyone who has ears to hear about the coming Messiah, and she's doing so on the temple grounds. And I think it's amazing that this is happening here, because these two are doing things that aren't really normal things to be doing on the temple ground, but also they are the exact same things that everyone should be doing, in this case, on the temple grounds. They've waited a very long time for this moment, and they knew it when they saw it. I think Luke is really trying to help us understand what extra wait really looks like. And it's not really a new thing in the story of God, that this idea of waiting with God's people. There are a lot of times where God has asked his people to wait, and there's this time period in between when the promise is given and when the promise is kept. You think about all the way back almost to the beginning, not the beginning, but the promise that was given to Abraham. When God said, I'm going to take you from where you're living in this foreign place, and I'm going to give you a land that's all your own. And within this promise, I'm going to give you a son. And it's years later, right? But before the promise is fulfilled, and a whole lot happens in between those two times of when the promise is made and when the promise is kept, there's a lot of struggle that goes on. You fast forward a couple of pages in the Bible, and we see the story of Joseph. And we've talked at length about Joseph. Joseph has a couple of dreams that when he's a boy, and it's understood by everybody that one day his brothers are going to bow down to Joseph's rulership. And it's some years later, and some pretty hard times get sent to Joseph. He gets thrown in jail. He gets accused of things he didn't do, all sorts of things. But the promise is kept. The promise is kept, and his brothers do bow down before Joseph. Later, we get to King David, and King David is anointed the king, and all of his brothers, you'll remember, all of his brothers are lined up out in the field, but it's David is the one that gets anointed, and it's years. It's years before that promise is fulfilled. And in those years of the in-between, the king, King David, finds himself living in caves, running for his lives. There was a long time period in between when God made the promise and when the promise was fulfilled. All of those people had extra weight and wear it well, kind of, so to speak. When God gives a promise, most of the time God doesn't give a timeline, right? He always is going to keep his promises. Now, there are some times when we looked at Daniel, a lot of times he would say there'll come this kingdom, and after that, this kingdom will come. We've seen that, but for the most part, God doesn't give a timeline with that space between the promise made and the promise kept. But it's in that waiting, in that period, where we live, right? That's where life happens. That space in between is where everyday existence happens. And we know that God has been faithful in the past of keeping his promises, but sometimes living in the day-to-day with the different burdens that are thrown upon us, the struggles that we might be dealing with, whatever it might be, it sort of makes us want to kind of give up, right? Because the waiting can be hard. And I think if truth be told, life reminds us of that not just waiting can be hard, but to kind of put it in a different way, hope can be difficult, can't it? It can be hard to hold on to hope. You think of Simeon and Anna just for a minute. We talked a little bit last week. The promise of the Messiah was a promise that had been made over 1,000 years before Simeon and Anna were ever around. And for 400 years, at least 400 years, God has been silent. He's not talking to the prophets. He's not sending dreams or visions or any of that for hundreds of years that's been documented. These people live in an occupied world. They are not the ones in charge. There's the corrupt Roman government that's running things, and they are taxing them into poverty. You've got your religious establishment, your own people that have bought into the corruption, and not necessarily the ways have done things the ways that God has desired or wanted, and there's really no indication that things are ever going to change. But here is Simeon and Anna, these two old people who have lived their whole lives with this corruption and this weight that has been thrust upon them, and still they hold on to this promise. They still wait for God to do what he said he was going to do. They didn't let the hard erode their hope. And I think this is one of the best reasons that it's good to worship with seasoned Christians. Is that a good way of putting it? With older Christians? There's a common idea that the church wants to be as welcoming and inviting and do whatever we can do to sort of get the young people inside the doors. And we should, right? That's a good thing. And we should always try to make push to get more people in the doors. But the young people are not just the future of the church, right? It's more than just the future of the church. We're not complete without the younger generation, but we are certainly less than complete if we don't have the older generation as well. We need older Christians. We need the people who have been through the things of life, who have went through the things of life with grace, and maybe even if they hadn't went through it with grace, that they still came out on the other side and they're still pointing to what hope really looks like. They keep on pointing to all of the things that they've gone through, yet they are still here because it's worth it. Maybe a weird way of putting it is that we need the optimism of the aged. And that sounds strange because a lot of times we think of the youth as being optimistic. But there has to be something said about people who live a long life and you still smile and you still show up and you still bless other people because you're extremely optimistic. And I think we should all thank God for that. Because we need the testimony of older Christians. The people of Jesus' time, they needed the testimony of Simeon and Anna. And that's still true today. We all need it. Simeon and Anna, they didn't allow life, the life that they had lived, to make them jaded or cynical or anything like that. They just added some extra weight. And if you'd notice, you go back and look at the adverbs that the different translations use to describe Simeon and Anna's. And some versions say that Simeon awaited eagerly, and Anna spoke to anyone who waited expectantly. All throughout Scripture in the Bible, people are waiting, and waiting is never a passive thing. It's sort of like being on defense in sports. You don't have the ball, but you are not passive. Defense is extremely active. And if you find yourself playing it passively, you're playing defense wrong, right? And you're probably going to get to sit by the coach. It's the same idea. Some people think waiting around and twiddling my thumbs, waiting for the Lord to do something is waiting. But throughout Scripture, that is never the case. It's always an active wait. It's always do this something while you wait for the promise to be fulfilled. Simeon and Anna are expectantly and eagerly awaiting, and they teach us, I think, a few lessons of how to wait well. So we'll run through those real quick. I think the first thing is that meeting regularly with other waiters is a good thing. Maybe not just good, it's a necessary thing. The text makes it clear that Simeon and Anna, they were just not occasional churchgoers. They didn't just show up a couple of times a year, right? They were there. The text seems to indicate that Anna may have lived there full time, that she may have never left. These were people that wanted to be around God. They wanted to be around people of God as often as they could. And there's something powerful when that happens, whenever you make it a regular habit to go and worship with God, with other people. And I know we're all here, so I'm preaching to the choir, but maybe to those online or whatever it may be, when we show up physically together, something happens within us. And it's a hard thing to describe, but I'll try to maybe explain a little bit. Too many people want to try to do faith on their own, but hope cannot survive on just a personal relationship with Jesus. And we should all have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what I want to say that. I think God wants us to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But the Bible never says that's all that you need. You need the regular practice of gathering together with fellow Christians, with fellow waiters, in order to keep this hope alive. You look at how the writer of Hebrews puts it. He says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And you just notice that language of waiting. Here, he Jesus, has a promise that he hasn't fulfilled yet. And so let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Getting together keeps hope alive. But we're able to remind each other of the promises of God that God has fulfilled, and spur one another on, helping God accomplish the promises that he's about to fulfill, because God works in partnership with his people, right? And not just with individuals, but with his body, with his body, the church. And so we come and we gather together in this place, and it's good for us. It's also good for God. It's also good for our communities. It is good for the world, for God's people to gather together. This is how much faith that Jesus had in the church. Whenever he said that I will establish my church and the gates of hell cannot overcome it, it's sort of as if Jesus is putting all of his eggs of the future generations of what salvation looks like into the basket of the church. And we're individual Christians. And some people say, I don't need that. And maybe they've been hurt by the church. That there's been plenty of people have. Maybe some people say, well, it's all just a bunch of hypocrites. And that's true too, right? Well, we're all in this weird place of saying, I have this desire, but I still do these things. And that, by definition, is hypocritical, right? But we are striving more and more every day to do our desire, the desire that Christ has within us. So whatever our excuse may be, don't let it be the dominant thing in our life. Let the dominant thing be to gather with God's people that are striving to remind each other of the good grace and the promises of God. Because when life gets hard, those are the people that you need around. Those are the people you need around to remind you that the story isn't over just yet. That's what a church family can do to help us wait well. And so we need to remember to gather with other waiters, but to also wait well. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. You notice that Simeon, it says, had a very intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. It says that the Holy Spirit was upon him, the Holy Spirit revealed to him, and then that day the Spirit led him to the temple. You just notice how much Simeon is aware of and following the guidance of the Spirit. And maybe it could be said that I'm overstating my case here a little bit, but I don't think you meet Jesus outside of the help of the Holy Spirit. That's part of the job of the Holy Spirit, is to bring people to Jesus. And so if we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, I think we're going to miss out on Jesus. And I'm not just talking about that first time you come to Christ. I'm meaning every day that we wake up, we're going to miss out on Jesus if we're not open to the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow, if you're going to work and we don't seek out the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I think we're going to miss out on Jesus, because you can't see Jesus without the help of the Spirit. These things go together so much so that with God, we might even call them the Trinity. They are together. You cannot see Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit, and Simeon is comfortable with the Holy Spirit. We don't see him asking for a sign. We don't see him asking for an indication, or that he hesitates for a moment. He felt the Holy Spirit's leading and he followed. I think that's a pretty good example for us as well. It might take years of walking with the Holy Spirit to begin to understand that, but I believe the reason that he's able to do this and not lose heart is because when you walk with the Spirit, your hope tank stays full. Paul would tell the church in Rome that this hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when the Holy Spirit fills you, you become sure of God's love, and his love is going to keep your hope alive, especially during the wait. And I think another thing about waiting well, Simeon and Anna show us to kind of put your hope in praise. And you can go back and read Luke 2 to confirm this, but the very first thing that Simeon and Anna do when they meet Jesus is they praise God. That's the very first thing. And again, it's kind of a little bit strange how Simeon did it, maybe, that that's how he understood what God was doing for them, that God was allowing him to see the Messiah before he died. They both praise God, and that's something that we have to continue. That's something that we have to understand, because hope has to be verbalized. Hope can't just be internalized. The book of Psalms, we've got a whole bunch of songs right there in the middle of the Bible. And Psalms 33, verse 20, has this line. Says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Israel is learning here to put their hope in praise, and that's something that we got to keep doing. And some of you know exactly what that is, but maybe not everybody does. Maybe everybody hasn't been necessarily blessed with something like that, but we all do know somebody that has been blessed by this waiting, whether we know it or not. And we got a picture up here. Fanny Crosby, Will led several songs by Fanny Crosby. Maybe she doesn't mean anything to you, but lots of songs in our songbook are her. At about the age of 6 months, a doctor performed some sort of procedure on Fanny's eyes, and it went terribly wrong. And she lost her eyesight at 6 months. So for no fault of her own, the doctor's fault, what wasn't born that way, she becomes blind. And every reason, especially in the time that she grew up, it would have been easy to give up. But instead of doing that, what she did was she sort of hunkered down because Fanny Crosby understood there was a promise. The promise that one day everyone will see Jesus. But it's certainly a promise that wasn't fulfilled for her. She literally couldn't see. So many of her hymns that we sing almost every Sunday, Jesus is tenderly calling, praise him, redeemed to God be the glory. I mean, these are the Church of Christ anthem songs, right? She's our kind of woman. She's writing all of these things that we fell in love with, but the fact that she is blind. And so many of her songs are about seeing should not escape us. We just sang Blessed Assurance. Just saying Blessed Assurance. That's peaceful, right? There's that line in there that says, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Remember, she's blind. She's writing about visions, rapture bursting on her sight. You know what she's doing, right? She's waiting well. She knows that there's a promise that one day she will see. She's expecting that one day she will see. And so she talks about that day that she will see. She talks about that day with joy of visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Or as another line in the same song says, watching and waiting, looking above. So blind woman knows more how to write about sight than maybe most of us. And it blesses us still to this day. We should put our hope into praise. I'm really glad that Fanny J. Crosby put her hope in praise because it allows me to continue to put hope into praise. The songs have a way of doing that for us. We're going through hard times or struggles, whatever it is. Oftentimes we turn to music, right? Feel good music, whatever it might be, and it works. Music has that ability. Minus Christmas shoes, right? There's still a lot of good songs during this time of the year. And what's really fun is when people of this world are going around and singing songs of praise to Jesus. We can't really buy a better holiday because a lot of times those same people wouldn't turn their face to God any other time, but they got no problem singing Silent Night. You go and look at all the different people who have recorded Silent Night or Christmas songs over the years. Songs that are highly religious. And if you compare that with the lives that some of these singers have led, that doesn't seem to jive very much. But also, praise God, right? They have his words and they are sharing them with another person. May not be their life that's affected, but that person who's hearing it, their life may be affected. That's what the power of song can do. That's how it can work. We need to put our hope into praise, especially when life is hard. Last thing this morning, I think Simeon and Anna teach us to keep hope alive while we wait for God, is doing so in what Jesus has done. You notice very few people notice what Mary and Joseph and this baby, they come into the temple. They were just a regular people, a poor couple. They didn't have people coming in like with the triumphant entry near the end of Jesus' life. Nobody was sounding any trumpets. It was a normal occurrence, maybe even a daily occurrence, that people came and brought their baby to the temple to fulfill the law. A normal thing where everyone else would have just seen a normal couple and a little baby, Simeon and Anna see the king. And I think the great temptation of Christmas is to take the king and leave him just a baby, right? That's sort of what Ricky Bobby says in Talladega Nights, isn't it? He prays to the baby Jesus Probably don't hear that reference in a sermon very often. But that's what so many people want to do, right? That they want to keep Jesus a baby. He's a sweet baby, right? If you keep Jesus a baby, he doesn't demand very much of you. If you keep him little, you can keep him in that box and you can only open him every December, sort of like those little nativity scenes that we'll just set up and we'll honor Jesus for this couple of weeks. But that's not what Simeon and Anna saw whenever they looked at the baby Jesus. They saw their king, who happened to be a baby at that moment. But they saw their king. That's what's going on. Hope has been born. And Simeon and Anna saw it because they were looking for what God was doing through Jesus. And the only way to keep hope alive is that we continue to look for what God is doing through Jesus, because God's work is still ongoing. God's work through Jesus continues on today. We are not called the body of Christ for nothing, right? God continues to work through his body to bless this world and to bring everyone, to reconcile everyone back to him. So we need to continue to look for what God is doing. Waiting is hard, right? Tom Petty said it was the hardest part. But Christmas reminds us that it's worth it. It's more than worth it. It's exactly how Christians navigate this life. An expectant wait for God, for what God is about to do. And so this morning, as we finish up, if you're having a hard time waiting, if you're at that point where you need God to show up somehow or some way, then we want to join in that prayer with you. Your church family wants to celebrate with you and wants to help you in your struggles. Maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism. We are more than ready for that as well, to die to your sins and to be brought up to walk in a newness of life. Whatever your need may be this morning, please make it be known as together we stand and we sing.